Thank you, Jesus. All right, you guys ready? We've been studying what? The fear of the Lord, haven't we? Yeah, it's been good. I've been enjoying it. Quick review for those of you that have not been here. What we're going to talk about today is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. Let me just get us caught up here. In Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." In the Amplified, it says this, "Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, acknowledge, and recognize Him, and He shall direct and make straight and plain your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Reverently fear and worship the Lord, and turn entirely away from evil. It shall be health to your nerves and sinews and marrows and moistening to your bones." Notice that the fear of the Lord is reverently fearing and worshiping God. We're not talking about a fear of dread and torment. That God is going to beat me up if I don't do what He tells me to do. That is not the kind of godly fear that God seeks from His people. Fear is a reverential fear. It is a loving fear. It is honoring Him, placing Him first place, making Him first place in your life, having an intimate relationship with Him. That is the fear of the Lord. And that's what He desires from us. And when throughout Scripture, I mean, there's a lot of Scripture that we've been through all these weeks about the fear of the Lord, the benefits of the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And when you translate that into not being beat up by Him and Him scolding you and Him putting sickness and disease on you or trying to impoverish you or whatever, teach you a lesson and beating you down, but it's us relating to Him as an honor and being reverent towards Him. And that's something that our society has really lacked, has it not? I mean, you can see where our society is today because they have lost the reverential fear, the honor of God first place in people's lives. And so a lot of our nation has gone its own way. And because they don't fear God, they have set up their own utopia, their own way of living. And you're seeing how far short it falls from reverencing God. Amen. So we're looking at we're gonna go into the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's go to Proverbs 29. This is an awesome message here because how is it? How do we take knowledge and turn it into something that is fruitful for our lives? That's what we're going to explore here, because God always meant for us to make Him first. We consider Him first in order to have wisdom. That wisdom comes from Him, not our own ingenuity and our own way of thinking. And you can see where our society has come, that we have shunned God's wisdom, taking knowledge and applied our own wisdom to it and came out with strange conclusions and oddball things that are like going, how can you think that way? Well, and when you're void of God's wisdom and you don't start with God and you start with men's wisdom first, then you're going to, and we're going to explore this, you're going to see all kinds of the reason that the world is so messed up and so screwed up out there. Because their wisdom doesn't start with God. And our wisdom's got to start with God. Proverbs 29:25 says this, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." That verse is telling us is that, are we going to go with man's wisdom and his knowledge? Or are we going to go with God's wisdom and his knowledge and his understanding? And that's the beginning. First we have to establish in our hearts, are we going to go with God or are we going to go with man? Are we going to listen to what the Word says? Or are we going to listen to what the media says? And what Hollywood tells us? And what all the other wisdom that man has? Or are we going to go with God's wisdom and what does He say about things? If we're going to start with what God says in the Word and then take science and take knowledge and apply God's wisdom to it, then you're going to come out with a different conclusion than if you're going to take facts and knowledge and apply your own wisdom to it or some other skewed wisdom to it. You're going to come out with a different conclusion. And we want to come out with a godly conclusion, don't we? And it's got to start with God. Now, as we get into this, we'll nail that down and so we can understand what that means. Fear and trust is interchangeable. Who do we trust? Do we trust man or do we trust the Lord? Trust what God says more than man. Make man the final authority. Here's an example for you right here is that, you know, before I was born again, my opinion of things like homosexuality and all that kind of thing, I was like going, well, you know, they can do what they want. What do I care? Nothing. It's not a big deal. Whatever. But when I got born again, when I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life and therefore His opinion over my opinion, and I saw what the Word said about that particular subject, then I had to pick up His opinion. Now it's His wisdom. Why? Because I'm starting with what He says first. If He has this opinion about homosexuality, then I pick up that opinion about homosexuality. He says, you need to love the sinner, but hate the sin. So that became my opinion. No longer was I neutral on that subject. From now on, that homosexuality is not acceptable. It kills. It destroys. It hurts people. And God doesn't favor it. And it's clear in the Word that He doesn't. And my opinion don't, you know, I put my opinion second to His. Amen. I know it's not a popular subject. But that's just one example of many. And we're going to look at some of these examples. But when we learn to trust God, we benefit a great deal. We inherited a cat. And I don't know, probably 2 years ago or so, this cat showed up on our back doorstep. And we call him White Kitty. He's a white kitty. And so, but he lived under the deck and he did not trust us at all. I mean, we'd see him out there, you know, and I said, we're not going to feed him. We're not going to do anything with him. He's a stray. He'll just move on. Well, much to my surprise, I thought through the winter, he's not going to make it. I mean, he's going to move on to where there's food and water and no, he continued to live under our deck. And every once in a while, you'd see him come out. And I'm like going, how is he surviving? But every time we'd step out there, he'd take off and run. Take off and run. Take off and run. Even when the summer came, you couldn't get close to him. He got used to our other cat and our dog, and they'd all three be laying out there on the deck. But as soon as I stepped out on the deck, boom, that cat was gone and under the deck. It took a long time. I don't know if the cat had been abused or what. But slowly, this last summer, I kind of left the sliding glass door open, you know, and because it was nice weather. And he got to where he'd jump in the house and look around. But if he saw me, he'd go, whoop, right back out the door again. And then he'd jump back in and he'd see me and he'd just watch me. And slowly but surely, slowly, slowly, he started getting used to me being in the house and whatnot. And then he found where the cat food dish was for our other cat. So he'd go in there and he'd jump up over the little door gate or what we have for her study. And he'd eat some cat food. And boy, I mean, if I entered the hallway, whoop, he'd jump out and run out the house. Well, just this morning, as time has moved on and moved on, he comes in the house, he comes and goes. We can pet him. We can, you know, play with him. In fact, this morning, the cat was laying in Shuris's lap and getting loved on and just, oh, loving it and all that kind of stuff. And as I was watching the cat, I thought, what benefits has this cat gained by trusting? When he didn't trust us, he was out in the cold. He was hungry. He was wet. I mean, he was not benefiting from the fruit of what we really wanted to give the cat. I mean, we were willing to let him, you know, we tried to make friends with him and stuff, and he just wouldn't have it. It took a good year and a half, probably at least a year and a half, for us even to be able to go down like this, and he'd even come up and maybe come that close and then run off. Trust. When you trust someone, when you that trust, the benefits now that he is benefiting from that, he's eating the best of the best food. I mean, we buy Blue Buffalo cat food. I'm telling you what, that's about the best on the market there is. I mean, I tell you, he's eating like a king now. I mean, he crawls up on our bed and sleeps like a king. He crawls up on our lap and enjoys the lovin's and all that kind of stuff like a king. The dog likes to take toys and ropes and run them around the house, and he chases after him, after the end of the rope. And those two play and romp, and so he's interacting with the dog and having to. I mean, his life has totally been transformed because now he trusts us. And we just need to learn to trust God. And we need to learn who to trust. Do we trust somebody who's going to burn us? Now see, it took time for him to realize that we weren't there to hurt him. And I can tell you that you can trust God. You've got to be a little skittish about man, I'll tell you what. Because man's not coming off the same knowledge and the same wisdom that God is. But we know God is out for our best interest, isn't he? And if when we start with God and start with his wisdom, then we can trust that wisdom and come to good conclusions on the knowledge and the things that we know by starting with him first. We can come out with a good conclusion and come out favorable. We come out blessed. We come out with the best. We come out prosperous when we start with God in our wisdom. Amen. Psalms 111:10. Go to Psalms 111:10. Got to lay some groundwork, but it's good. Psalms 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Say, the beginning of wisdom. "A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." The word knowledge there, the definition of knowledge is information. You know, computers have information, but if you don't have the wisdom to pull it out, what good is that information that's in there? Amen? It's locked away. You've got to have the wisdom to be able to pull out of that computer, which that the knowledge and the information that's plugged into it. You've got to be able to have the wisdom to pull it out. Now, wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and do something with it or connect the dots. So wisdom allows, when you have knowledge, if you don't have the wisdom to take that knowledge and make it fruitful for your life, then the knowledge isn't worth anything to you, is it? It just lays there dormant. You've got to have wisdom to extrapolate out of that knowledge something usable to better your life. Am I making sense? I don't think I am. I know what's in here. Holy Spirit, help me get it out. Help me get it out. Okay, watch this. The government did a 3-year study. $30 million. People that smile are happier than people who frown. Now think, 3 years, $30 million later, and they don't know that people that smile are just plain happy. That's why they smile more, because they're happy. The smile doesn't make the happiness. The happiness is what makes you smile. I should do a $30 million study. But see, again, wisdom starts with God, not with man's wisdom. And you come out with all kinds of hokey conclusions if God isn't the beginning of wisdom in your life, to take what is knowledge and apply God to it first. Knowledge can bring about weird conclusions without godly wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. a clear, proper conclusion. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. Again, in Psalms 111:10, it says, in the beginning was wisdom. So everything starts with God and everything starts with wisdom, godly wisdom. And if we don't apply godly wisdom to the knowledge and the things that we know, then we're going to come out with weird conclusions. And you can see that the world has done just that. Wisdom starts with God from the very beginning. When I was in printing and I was running an Indigo 1000, very difficult press to run. It's a printing press. And there were so many things that could go wrong with that printing press. And there was all kinds of computer sensors and things that would tell you that the reason why the press won't start up is because this sensor's sensing something, or this is wrong, or the temperature fluids are wrong, or whatever. And I would see all of this, all the readings, and what it was telling me when the machine wasn't working. But then when I went to check those things, physically go and check those different sensors, there's nothing wrong. I don't understand. What's the deal here? And I would get so upset. I just walk round and round and round that press going, dear God, I got all this work. I got to get printed. What am I going to do? Oh, no. I mean, now I got to call tech. And it's going to take him 2 days to get here. In the meantime, the work's going to be piling up. And we got to get this job out. And I just go round. And then all of a sudden, like the Spirit of God would grab me and say, shut up. Stop. And I'd go, okay, you're right. Taking a deep breath. And then I'd start walking around the press and going, Kula paria salam alanini. I started seeking God. I says, God, give me wisdom. Because the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom. He will teach you all things. And I just went into the Spirit and just said, God, show me. Give me wisdom. What's wrong with this press? Because the obvious isn't there. I have all this knowledge and it isn't enough to diagnose what's wrong with this machine. And I went round and round, and then I'd get a picture or an image. And I remember this particular time I saw a picture of a piece of paper over a sensor, and I went, yeah, but I've looked at that sensor 10, 20 times. And I looked underneath there and go, what? And I saw this plate. Now, I've been running this press for 5 years. And I never saw that plate sitting up there above where the paper comes out. And I grabbed that little plate and went pop. It popped right off. And hot dog, if that sensor doesn't go down through this little open chamber, and then there's an opening in the metal, and then it goes down, and then there's where the paper. And it kept saying there was a piece of paper in there. And there clearly wasn't. There was a little corner of paper that had slid over that hole, and the sensor was detecting it. I grabbed that piece of paper and said, hot dog, look at that. I took a stick pin and stuck it on my bulletin board. And I said, that's God revealing to me. That's His wisdom. See, all that knowledge didn't do me a bit of good until I had the wisdom of God on how to solve the problem. I could take all those resources, and I knew that it was this sensor, and it could be this sensor, and that. And I had all that knowledge, but until I turned to God, to His wisdom, I could not get this machine to run. If you start with God as the one who is wise, if you start with God's wisdom, then all the knowledge that you have, God can take that and give you something fruitful for your life. But if I continued to rely on my own knowledge and my own wisdom, I'd still be standing there days later having a tech standing there pop the cover off and go, looky here, and look foolish. Praise God that we can start with His wisdom first. Proverbs 1:7, let's look at the fear of the Lord and what the benefits are concerning knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Now Solomon ought to know, he was the wisest man on the planet. A very wise man. In fact, his wisdom came from God. Because did he not, when he first started into his kingdom, when he first inherited the kingdom, he went to God and said, God, I'm but a child. I don't know how to govern this people. I don't have the wisdom to do what I need to do as a king. I just don't have the education. I don't have the ability to do this. And he said, So God says, what would you want me to give you? Anything at all. And he says, I don't want riches. I don't want anything. All I want is your wisdom how to govern this people. And God says, because you asked for wisdom and not riches and not how to overcome your enemies and all these kinds, because you have done that, my wisdom to you I will give you. And because you have my wisdom, you're going to have prosperity. You're going to have victory over your enemies. You're going to have everything you didn't ask for, because that's what the wisdom of God brings us. Because if God's wisdom rules first in your life, and his opinion and his ways of doing things are first, then you're going to prosper. You're going to do well in life. You're going to have the best. It's when we lean on our own understanding is when we fall short. So let's go to Proverbs 1:7. It says, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So it's foolish for us to lean on our own instruction and our own wisdom, that we need to begin with God. Proverbs 9:10. Solomon's learned something about this. Says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Starting with God first, fearing Him first, honoring Him first. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, 33. Proverbs 15, 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Let me read this in the Amplified. The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord brings instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. In other words, if we're willing to humble ourselves and take God's wisdom and His word and what He says, and we make that first place, then we're going to have sound instruction. But we're going to have to humble ourselves to that and not be trusting in man's wisdom when it conflicts with what God's wisdom says. We pick God's wisdom over man's wisdom. And we humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves, then we benefit a great deal. And this is what Solomon is telling us. For the fear of the Lord is the starting place of all knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. So we're laying some groundwork here, aren't we? We're learning how to think properly through the guidelines of fearing God, honoring God, and His Word first place. Then we can make a life. All right, Proverbs 21:30. Proverbs 21:30. This is a great verse here. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Let me read this in the Amplified. There is no human wisdom or understanding or counsel that can prevail against the Lord. Now that says it about as plain as it can get, huh? If you lean on men's wisdom and men's understanding, you're going to end up with a bad conclusion. You're going to end up with a bad ending. There is no wisdom that man has that prevails over God's wisdom. So wisdom's got to start with the Lord, doesn't it? It's got to start with honoring Him first and what He says first. Now see, most Christians would embrace this idea that we need to look at God first for wisdom rather than man's wisdom. But the news media and society would call us a fool for depending on this book and the things that God tells us over their wisdom and over their guidance for our life. And we've got to draw the line and say, what am I going to trust? Am I going to trust man's wisdom or am I going to trust God's wisdom? Amen? We have to make that quality decision. But look what Psalms 14:1 says. Psalms 14:1. Psalms 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Just stopping right there. Is the person that you're gleaning wisdom from even acknowledging God even exists? So then how can you take their wisdom with any credibility? They're already starting at a poor starting place, at a tremendous handicap. Because the wisdom of God is where we should be starting. It shouldn't be part of our decision making. It should be our decision making. It starts with the wisdom of God. And it starts with honoring Him first. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have been abominable works. There is none who does good. See, they already start with a corruptible start. They're already corrupted in their start, in their wisdom and judging things on the earth. It's a fool who does not believe in God. Yet God is the beginning, the starting point of all wisdom. So we have to start with God first. You have people with PhDs. People with PhDs that we look up to and go, these are highly educated people. I mean, they're scientists that are just like super brains. Are they? If they don't start with God's wisdom first, they're not very wise. And they come out with all kinds of crazy conclusions that are against the Word of God and against our God. Trying to figure out all kinds of scientific proof that God doesn't exist. If that's your starting place, you have nothing to say. I don't care how many PhDs you have. You're starting at a bad point. And your conclusion is going to be so skewed out this way, you're not worth listening to. Amen. We are wiser than those who don't know God. I don't care how many worldly PhDs they have. If your starting point and your wisdom starts with God, then you're wiser than they ever were. Don't discredit yourself. We have a tendency to do this. Well, yeah, who am I, Stephen Hawkins? I mean, who am I to, you know, to contradict what he says? His starting point does not start with God. It starts with, I don't believe in God. Well, as soon as I hear that, his credibility is out the window as far as I'm concerned. I don't care what he's got to say, because it's going to be skewed against God, and it's not wisdom. Huh? We need to give ourselves more credit. When we start with the Word of God, we are already leaps and bounds ahead of all of these wisecrackers out there. Universities were started by Christians. Back in the day, our universities, Yale and all these were Christian universities when they first started. And then worldly people came in and took over these universities, and they started with Christ, they started with the Bible. I mean, they taught the Bible in the universities, and now they've completely shoved the Bible out of the universities today, and they're starting with man's wisdom and ends with man's wisdom. And you can see where our society has come to. Even the level of education is not there in our people. I mean, the United States spends more money on education than any other in the world, hands down. And yet we're rated 48 in the world for our high school graduates. There's a man, my son is marrying a girl there in Arkansas. And I was talking to her dad, and he teaches algebra. It was algebra in high school. And he comes from Brazil. He grew up in Brazil. He said, he was almost laughing at how easy it was to be a teacher in the public schools. He was like, oh my gosh, this is when I'm teaching high school kids was what I learned in grade school. He says the level of education in the United States is shameful. He says, this is the easiest job I ever had. I'm teaching high schoolers grade school level math. That's what it is in Brazil. Whew. Wow. But universities started with the fear of God. But now, they have a poor replacement. Go to Psalms 19:1. Are you getting anything out of this today? Psalms 19:1. Psalms 19:1 says, "And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Notice it says, what he's talking about here is nature. He's talking about creation and how it is pronouncing and proclaiming God. Just nature itself is declaring God. And says there in verse 3, says, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." In other words, the witness of nature and creation transcends all language barriers. No matter what language you understand, you can understand God by just the handiwork of His hand. "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words," whose words? Nature and creation. "Their words to the end of the earth, in them He has set a tabernacle for the sun." Creation declares God's glory, His very existence. The word "declare" there, where it says the heavens declare the glory of God, the word "declare" there says to score with a mark as a tally or record. Creation is a record of God and His existence. Where it says the firmament in verse 1, the firmament shows His handiwork. That word "shows," translated, means to stand out boldly, shouting out. All of creation and all of His handiwork and everything that we see out here is shouting that it's God that created us. And it is a score and it is a mark and it is a record of His handiwork and His magnificence. That's good, isn't it? Go to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans 1:18. And in Romans 1:18, it says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." There is lines being drawn out there. There are those that here creation is declaring a truth and they're suppressing the truth to replace it with something else. And this happening clear back in this day. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." In other words, creation is a testimony all by itself that God exists. He made it so wonderfully detailed, whether it would be from the macro of telescopes that we look out and with the Hubble telescope and can look way out into space and see how vast the universe is, so that we stand in awe and go, "Oh, wow." Clear down to the microscope where we look down in living cells and we're in wonder and amazed. And everything in between testifies of God's awesomeness. That there had to be an intelligence behind this. It could not have happened by pure chance. There's an intellect behind this. Amen. And that's what Paul is saying here. And if you go on and read the rest of Romans, you'll find that as men turn away from God's wisdom and go with their own wisdom, they become more depraved and more depraved. And more depraved, and more depraved. Why? Because they're starting with man's wisdom and not God's wisdom. And they sink further and further and further. Is there a real danger to leaning on man's wisdom over God's wisdom? God created everything. We can't even create a blade of grass. And we can't create anything. That should be a testimony in and of itself, the mightiness of God and His creative power. If you found a house out in the middle of the woods, would you go, Look at what the trees of nature just popped up out of the ground. You would instantly say, there's an intelligence out here. Where is it? Instantly you begin to start searching. There's somebody out here living. There's an intelligence. You say, that's what nature was meant to be to us. That as you see the awesomeness of creation and awesome of His handiwork, we go, there's a creator behind this. Who is He? Thank you, Jesus. He cared about us enough to make His handiwork so complex that we'd have to appreciate and say, there's got to be an intelligence. There's got to be a God behind this. A blade of grass is infinitely more complex than a house. Just one blade of grass. In mathematics, anything 10 to the second power is you're stepping into the realm of impossibilities. And yet evolutionists would admit that the possibility of something springing from nothing, the possibility of there being a big bang or some kind of thing, and then all of a sudden out of chaos comes all of what we see and witness here, is 10 to the trillionth power. And yet they'll stand in faith on that. They'll die on that mountain. They'll fall on that sword because they don't want to recognize a creator God. They will not acknowledge and start their wisdom from God. They will not. They will rebel against that every time, even against insurmountable odds. Man, they got more faith than we got. Just in the wrong thing. To give you an idea of what we're talking about here, if you were to take a Boeing set, go to Boeing and say, I want you to take every part there is to create a 747 and lay it all out in this massive warehouse. Every single bolt and nut and rivet and piece of sheet metal and instrumentations, and lay it all out. Get it all in there and then set a bomb off. And when the dust clears and the smoke clears, we have a completely functional, ready to fly 747. There is a bigger probability of that happening than evolution. And one of the reasons why I can say that is because it started with an intelligence. Who created the nuts and the bolts and the pieces and the parts? So they started off with an intelligence. And with evolution, as far as they're concerned, there was none. So there's a bigger probability of a 747 being built through one explosion than there is for evolution to ever rise up. There was scientists say today that how the universe started was with the Big Bang. Do you know that not until 1924 they didn't believe that? Before 1924, they believed in an eternal universe. It was a forever universe. It had no beginning and it has no end. Now that was the common science logic back in those days. It was Einstein that came up with the Big Bang theory. Einstein was a Christian man. He started his wisdom with God. And you know, today, scientists, with all of their wisdom and everything they have found with the Hubble telescope and everything, is confirming more and more and more, yes, there was a starting place for the universe. How did Einstein know that? I believe it's because his wisdom started with the fear of the Lord, and God revealed it to him. And now science is catching up and going, well, I guess he's right. But you know, before 1924, if Einstein went through a great deal of persecution because that was not the common knowledge and not the common think of scientists. They thought he was a ding-a-ling. They thought he was out to lunch, that he didn't know what he was talking about. And here they were standing on something that clearly was not scientifically proven. But they were willing to die on that mountain, fall on that sword, whatever, until more proof came out to prove otherwise. Now think about that. The Big Bang. God said, let there be light, and there was light. I believe with all my heart that what happened there, God said, let there be matter. Let there be a physical universe. Let there be, and boom, there it was. So scientists are getting closer. It was a big bang. Let there be light, bang, there it was. Huh? But science is constantly catching up with the Bible. Constantly catching up with the Bible. There's all kinds of evidence of that. Here's another example. Dr. Carl Ball. Who know who Dr. Carl Ball is? He has the Creation Evidence Museum in Glen Rose, Texas, in the Plexi River. He found dinosaur footprints. He went in with a backhoe, and they had found dinosaur footprints here and there, and fossil records and stuff down there in that riverbed. And so they had decided they were going to take and they were going to grab big chunks of shell and pull them up with a backhoe. And underneath, they were finding perfectly preserved dinosaur footprints, left, right, left, right. Well, and so as they're tracking this dinosaur footprints, where this dinosaur was walking all these years back, here was a human footprint right there in the middle of the dinosaur footprint. And he goes, look at what we are. So he invites all the universities, come down here and look at this new evidence. They go, no, it's got to be fake. We're not looking at it. And he made castings of it so he could preserve it because it would quickly decay in that soft soil. And so he's got all kinds of evidence in this museum that man walked during the days of the dinosaur. In the same strata of earth that they were digging up this one dinosaur, they found a hammer, petrified hammer. On that same strata. They found a human tooth. They found all kinds of evidence that man existed during the days of the dinosaur. But evolutionists, they got to have this long, drawn-out time period of like millions of years between dinosaurs and man. And the evidence isn't there. He found conclusive evidence. And the people that want to deny God, they don't want to start with the wisdom of God. They want to go with their own wisdom. And they're fools. That's what the Bible says. I'm going with what the Bible says. Not my fault. It's fascinating. The things that Dr. Carl Ball has found. I mean, he's just got that whole museum. I'd like to go down and see it sometime. But, yeah, road trip. There you go. So let's look at some of these examples. Job 26:7. This is fun. We're going to show examples in Scripture where Scripture was way ahead of science. Way ahead of science. All these Scriptures we read right over the top of them because it's such common knowledge to us today that we don't consider. You know, back then they didn't know that. How did they know that? Because the wisdom came from God. In Job 26:7 it says, He stretches out the north over empty space and He hangs the earth on nothing. This was thousands of years before we even knew that the earth was suspended in space and controlled by gravitational forces. The earth's free float in space affected only by gravity, while other sources declared the earth that sat on the back of an elephant or turtle or was held by Atlas. Do you remember? I mean, this was ancient philosophy back in those days. The Bible alone states that we now know to be true, He hangs the earth on nothing. Thousands of years before man could prove that scientifically, it was in the Bible. See, now if you started with the wisdom of God first, then you wouldn't be worrying about a turtle or Atlas, would you? You would already know that the earth hangs. Amen? See, the benefits of starting with God first. Genesis 6:15. Genesis 6:15. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. The Bible specifies the perfect dimensions for a stable water vessel. Shipbuilders today are well aware that the ideal dimension for ship stability is a length 6 times that of the width. Keep in mind, God told Noah the ideal dimensions 4,500 years ago. And today, shipbuilders, by those dimensions, use those as specs for building large ships in the oceans. How did he know? His wisdom started with God. Huh? It'd do us good to know the Word of God, wouldn't it? And to seek God's wisdom first as a starting point. Let's look at Isaiah 40, 22. Isaiah 40, 22. Literally, where I got these from, there was 101 of these instances where the Bible was way ahead of science. Isaiah 40, 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Here he's saying the earth is a sphere. At the time when many through the earth thought that the earth was flat, the Bible told us that the earth was a sphere. It was round. I mean, we even know there in the days of Columbus, they were in doubts of they're going to fall off the edge of the earth. That wasn't all that long ago, was it? And yet, if you go to the Word, it says the world is round. And you know, we read these things and just take it for granted because we know the earth is round. But when you consider the time in which these were written, we go, wow, talk about ahead of science. And if science had just read the Bible, they could have been ahead of time too. Look at Luke 17, 34. Luke 17, 34. Here's God in the flesh, Jesus himself. Probably left these guys scratching their heads when he said this. But we read it and think nothing of it. Luke 17, 34 says, I tell you, he's talking about his coming, that in the night there will be 2 men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. 2 women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. 2 men will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Scripture assumes a revolving earth. Jesus said that in his return, some would be asleep at night while others would be awake during the workday in activities in the field. This is a clear indication of a revolving earth and a day and night occurring simultaneously on the earth. Now, they had no idea that that took place on the earth back in those days. But we take it for granted. We look at that and go, oh yeah, what's, you know, but back in those days, they didn't know the earth was planet and it rotated and the sun was on one side of the globe and not on the other side, and there was night on one side of the earth and there was daylight on the... That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Man, that's good. Let's go to Psalms 102, 25. Psalms 102, 25. Are you enjoying this? Psalms 102, 25. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. What's he describing here? He's talking about things left in their natural, that the earth and creation is in a decay state. That everything's in decay. The second law of thermodynamics, entropy, is explained in these two verses. This law states that everything in the universe is running down, deteriorating, constantly becoming less and less orderly. Entropy, disorder, entered when mankind rebelled against God, resulting in the curse. Historically, most people believe the universe was unchangeable. Yet modern science verifies that the universe is growing old like a garment. Evolution directly contradicts that. They directly contradict a law of science that is established. It's not a theory. It is fact that everything left to itself goes into decay. And here, God is saying that. Saying everything's going into decay. He's declaring the law of thermodynamics, the second law. Let's look at Genesis 17:12. Genesis 17:12. This is an interesting one. We'll make this the last one here. It says, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant." The eighth day is the most ideal time for a child to be circumcised, because that's when the chemical in his bloodstream, and it says what it is, prothrombin, peaks in a newborn on the eighth day. This is therefore the safest day to circumcise a baby, because that's when the blood clotting capabilities of the blood is at its peak. On the eighth day. How did they know that? When your wisdom starts with God and you do what He tells you, you're pretty safe, aren't you? So science is catching up with the Bible, not the Bible catching up with science. So I think we can sit pretty comfortably that when you start your wisdom with God, you're on good footing. And you don't need to apologize to anybody else out there with PhDs and the like. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It starts with God. Science will tell you a baby is just tissue mass in a mother. That's foolish. For the sake of time, let me just read you the scriptures. Luke 1:15. "For he will be great," talking about John the Baptist, "he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." In Jeremiah 1:5 it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctify you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Before he was born, God is dealing with a fetus and has plans before that baby is born. It's a person. That baby is a person in the mother's womb. In Psalms 139, 4, 13 and 16, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when I was yet there were none of them." So when you start with the wisdom of God concerning abortions and concerning what that child is in the womb, the wisdom is that is a child. That is a human being. God loves that human being. He's got plans for that human being in the womb. But you start with some other kind of conventional think, and you're going to come out with, it's just tissue mass. We can kill this thing. We can extract this thing like a worthless piece of tissue. Do you see that when you don't start with God's wisdom, you come out with faulty conclusions and do crazy things? We've got to establish ourselves on the Word of God. Abortion doesn't start with God. It's foolish in its conclusion. The nation itself was started by Christians. The nation itself started by godly men. And our founding fathers and the people that fought in the Revolutionary War, they beat the largest, most powerful freestanding army on the planet at that time. Beat them hands down. Because they started with, God wants men to be free. And they knew what God's heart was on it. They knew what God's wisdom was on it. And we're going to stand on it. And we're going to lean on God. And we're going to honor God first. The fear of the Lord comes first. You see in all of our documentation and our Constitution, you just walk around Washington, D.C. and every monument and every building's got God, 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 God all over it. But you've got men that want to deny who God is and ignore all the writings and go, oh, well, they weren't really Christians. I mean, come on. That's what they teach in the universities. How can you deny it with everything around you? Because they start with man's wisdom and not God's wisdom. And when we were tracking with God's wisdom, this nation rose up and become great. But as we fall away from God's wisdom and go with man's wisdom, we're seeing a deterioration taking place. We've got to begin. The wisdom of God, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. The Presbyterian Church started the first prisons. And they were reforming human beings and they were getting people back into society. But they knew that you can't transform people by beating them on the outside into submission on the inside. You have to change their inside in order for them to flourish on the outside. So they started prisons. Why did they start prisons? Because here was the conventional wisdom back then. Stealing, you got the stocks. Publicly out there in the stocks. The second time you got a public flogging for stealing. The third time you were caught, you got a public flogging. And after that, death. It was the death sentence on your fourth stealing. And people were stealing because they were just plain hungry. And so the Presbyterian Church started prisons, and what they were reforming institutions that would bring these multi-defenders in, showed them the Word of God, got them in faith, got them up on their feet, got them going, and got their lives straightened out so that they didn't have to steal. Now they go to prison. Now the government's taking it over. They go to prison, and if they weren't criminals when they went in, they are when they get out. Am I ranting? First John 4, we're going to conclude here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. Where is all this coming from? What, the war that we're waging, where is it coming from? See, here's the thing. We're being duped into thinking that it's one thing fighting another thing. But we're going to start with God's wisdom to figure out where the battle is being fought here. In 1 John 4, 2 says this, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Now that's some wisdom right there, isn't it? "And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world." So what's he saying here? He's saying it's not liberals against conservatives. See, that's what we're being duped into believing. That's not where the battle is. It's godliness against ungodliness. It's the Spirit of God against the Antichrist. It is our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is a spiritual warfare that we're engaging in. But we're not going to know that if we don't start with God's wisdom first. We have to start with God. That way we know how to fight the good fight of faith. That's how we know how to stand on this earth and know how to do everything through the spirit realm and not fight things through the flesh. So while the world has got you fighting liberals against conservatives, black against whites, on and on and on, the real battle is the spiritual one. And you're only going to find that out when you go to the Word of God and start with Him, and that's where the wisdom begins. If he's got us sidetracked on fighting things in the planet, then we're not going to fight a spiritual warfare. We're not going to have that victory. We're not going to attack the enemy on their shores. We're not going to have the victory the way we should have it. Instead, we're going to be fighting a futile battle here in the flesh. It's a spiritual warfare that we're fighting. Amen. Psalms 111:10, or we've come full circle. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." Let's pray. Father, we just thank You and we just praise You, Lord, that we don't have to depend on men's wisdom, men's knowledge, and men's understanding, but Lord, that we have Your wisdom to start with. It's You that we turn to when we need wisdom, when we need knowledge, and we need understanding, Lord. And that when we come up against things, that we're not just looking at the physical realm, but we turn to You first for our wisdom. How do we interpret the information that surrounds us? We go first to Your Word. We go first to prayer and seeking and letting the Holy Spirit fill us with the answers that we need to our everyday lives. And we build our lives around You. We build our lives around Your wisdom. around your revelations, around your word, so that we can walk a constant blessed life. Lord, that we can walk a life of not stumbling around in the dark like the wicked do, but that the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines brighter and brighter into the perfect day. And as we seek your wisdom, and we seek your face, and we seek your knowledge and understanding, we can live a more full and robust and blessed and walk the best path that you have for us, the prosperous path that you have for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us on this earth to stumble around and try to make things work on our own and walk around in our own wisdom. But Lord, you gave us the wonderful Holy Spirit that can show us all things, teach us all things, guide us. You're so good, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. You're a good God.